Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture is Mark 12, 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she went out of her poverty, has put everything in she had, all she had to live on." This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, BJ. And would you pray one more time with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the text before us this morning is typically hauled out and dusted off this time of year precisely because of its theme. Because I think we all understand that fall is that time of the year when churches conduct their stewardship campaigns. And so it falls upon the minister to hold up before their congregations examples of Christian giving, Christian generosity, to either inspire their members to give more or to fill them with sufficient guilt for not giving enough. And what better story do we have than the story we have before us this morning, right? After all, here we see Jesus praising the generosity of a poor widowed woman who surrendered everything that she owned, for giving up everything she had, and solely for the glory of God. Well, it patently seems obvious that our Lord was encouraging his disciples to be no less generous in giving in their own lives. Or was he? After looking long and hard at these verses, I'm now convinced that instead of communicating the meaning of faithful stewardship, that it's really about the opposite. That it condemns churches for the way in which they conduct their stewardship programs, especially when they try to manipulate the poor among them for their own enrichment, when they endeavor to squeeze whatever money they can from those members who barely have enough to live on themselves. Human nature has a way of corrupting the most sacred practices and institutions to feed our own selfish interests, and this story, I believe, underscores that point. This story doesn't begin with the entrance of the poor widow onto the temple scene in order so that she could present her pledge card. No, it begins several verses before that, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about the pride and the vanity of the religious leaders who demanded the mest and thought nothing of enriching themselves at the people's expense. He warns them. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honors at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Well, Jesus had just seen a wealthy priest parade into the court of the temple and then deposit a very hefty deposit or offering into one of the 13 metal boxes with a slit on top for people to place their contribution in. And those containers, each of them, had a little sign atop each one letting the people know what the money in that container was for. One for building maintenance, one for utilities, another for the priest's salary, still another for widows and orphans, so forth. All the while, people crowded around to see who was contributing what. The priests, dressed in purple and fine silk, slowly reached into his pocket and pulled out his checkbook and then wrote a most generous check to place into the offering pot. And you could bet he wanted everyone to see what he was doing and how much he was giving. Well, Jesus was repulsed by this display of ostentation, and he wanted his disciples to understand that this was not the way in which we are to give, that such self-regarding display would not earn his admiration, but rather the ire of him and his heavenly Father. Well, while people were admiring this man for his great gift, an elderly woman appeared on the scene. Totally unnoticed by everyone, that is, except for Jesus, she slowly made her way to the treasury box. And looking terribly embarrassed in light of the gift that had just been made by the priest moments before, she dropped two small coins, collectively worth less than a penny, into that pot. That penny was the least valuable coin at that time, and you could hear them hit the bottom, clang, clang, alerting everyone that, hey, this wasn't paper money that was going in. They were pennies. Well, this gives Jesus the opportunity to turn this scene into a teaching moment. And he points out the differences between the two, that where the rich man, who loved to parade his generosity and good works before everybody for the praise and the honor that it would garner, he gave but a small percentage out of his great wealth. While the woman whom we are told was a poor widow, one of the lowest social positions of that day, gave everything she had in spite of her impoverished situation. The poor were the largest class in the ancient world. And when you spoke of widows, you were talking about the poorest of the poor. To be widowed meant that not only had they lost someone they loved, but more tragically, it meant losing the one person who was responsible for their daily living. Widows were thus forced to live off the good graces of other male relatives or anyone in the community who might provide them with a meal here or a dollar there. Well, this woman not only gave everything she had, but more compellingly, her offering came from an undivided heart. In other words, she didn't just give two coins, the last bit of money in her possession, but she gave both of them. Both of them. There was nothing half-hearted about her gift. Where you or I would have taken one of the coins and put them into the collection plate, and then hating ourselves afterwards for being too generous with this pledge, she obviously trusted that her God would more than meet her needs. And to Jesus, the faith of this poor anonymous widow infinitely was more commendable than all the checks that rich priest could write. Now let's get honest with each other for a second here. Whenever these verses are preached, we're accustomed to hearing the minister focus almost exclusively on the widow and her great faith, and we never hear about the great ostentation and self-righteous, self-serving display of the rich priest. You see, this woman becomes very useful to preachers at stewardship time when we're trying to get people to give so that we could support next year's budget. We like to use this story in order to generate guilt among our members and to emotionally manipulate them to give more generously instead of seeing it as God's indictment upon ourselves for our own pride and greed. We insist that this woman serves as a model, an inspiration to us all, that God would have us all give with the same degree of selflessness, the same kind of undivided dedication that she did if we are to be faithful individuals ourselves. I spoke a couple weeks ago about those popular televangelists who preach a prosperity gospel promising that if they only send them and their ministry some money, X amount of dollars, God will honor them for their faith and all their problems and all their dysfunctions in life, including their financial woes, will suddenly supernaturally disappear. If you pray right, live right, and send me the money, they say, God will bless you with success and happiness and financial security beyond your wildest imaginings. And that's because their image of a God is that of a genie, that of a giant ATM who will dispense unlimited blessings whenever we approach him. The corollary, of course, is that if you send the money and your problems still persist, then it's your own fault. It's not God's. It's just that you didn't exercise enough faith. Meanwhile, these televangelists What they're doing is lining their own pockets, conning poor and unsuspecting persons in order to pay for their private jets, their fancy wardrobes, their huge mansions, and their luxury cars. And I don't believe God can be very happy about that. Now, while most mainline ministers do not distort the faith in this manner, still we try to encourage our congregations, especially those who are least able to afford it, to increase their giving, to dig into their pockets and provide that extra mile. And we assume that even those who are struggling to make ends meet each month, for those who are on fixed income, for those who are left without any form of health insurance, for the single parent who's been raising the kids all by herself, or even after distributing hundreds of resumes, still cannot find that job, at least they're still able to give something back to God. Or at least that's what we tell ourselves, isn't it? But is that what this text is actually trying to say? You see, what the gospel writer Mark is doing with this text is not so much praising the widow for giving everything she has. What this text is doing is really condemning a religious institution that would go so far as to take the poor widow's last penny. He's drawing attention to the unscrupulousness of the scribes when he says, the scribes who devour widows' houses, and he warns us against doing likewise. He's condemning an unjust system that leaves this poor woman with only 2 copper coins and suggests that even the surrender of these, all that she lives on, is what is required. More than a pious contrast between the pride of the priest and the humble and generous faith of the widow, Jesus is lamenting the state of affairs that allows such inequalities and such injustices to continue. He's judging the church and its leaders who, instead of serving God with the kind of humility and faith that is evidenced by this widow, use their positions to aggrandize themselves at everyone else's expense. And hence this lesson really focuses on the preacher, on him or herself, and the institution that he or she presides over. It forces the minister to ask about his or her own stewardship and the way he or she uses his or her own money. It calls the church not to take from the poor, but rather to provide for them. The responsibility of the church is to ultimately not look after its own maintenance, after its own preservation, but rather ministering to the needs of those within its own neighborhood. How easy it is to forget, and this is something I have mentioned again and again, that the church is the only institution in the entire world whose mission and whose reason for being is not for itself, but for everyone else, for all those others and the community in which it resides. As God has always had a special regard for the poor, God no less maintains a very special place for the widows and the orphans in his heart. She is almost universally dependent upon others. She is defenseless against those who would defraud her or steal her property. And to remedy this, there is the law of Moses in the Old Testament, which declared that one shall not abuse any widow or orphan, while a curse was placed upon those who would perform any act of injustice upon the widow. The law included all kinds of safeguards or social nets designated to ensure that a widow would never become destitute or starve. For instance, and you never hear this preached about, there was the provision of the triennial tithe. The triennial tithe, where instead of the tithe being brought to the sanctuary in the third year, it was brought to and deposited into the local town so that the widow who lived there might come and eat and be satisfied. You gave it to the town. At Harvest Town, a landowner was not to return to the field for some forgotten bundle of grain, nor was he to go over his olive tree a second time and to make sure that they get all the olives that they missed the first time through, or to go back into the vineyard and pick it over again. In each case, whatever remained after the first act of harvesting was to be left for whom? For the widow. You had prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah who decried how the widow was shamefully oppressed. It was a situation that hardly changed in New Testament times. And this is why Jesus made such persons as the widow of Nain so very central to his own cause. And I'm going to talk about the widow of Nain next week. Why he declared that they must no less be a special object of concern for the people of God, his church. We are to love them. We are to care for them. We are to protect them. We are to serve as their advocate, because without us, they often have no one. Well, I think by now you understand that the widow in this story epitomizes much more than an elderly woman who's lost her husband and any possible means of support. Because she represents the elderly poor. She represents the elderly lonely. She represents the elderly ailing. She represents those who are in our nursing homes everywhere. The widow in this scene is a classic representative of any and all who may be left marginalized and powerless. And they become our constituency, the ones we need to continue reaching out to and ministering to. Otherwise, we become no better than those rich, self-serving priests who love to parade their religiosity all throughout the city without ever lifting a finger for those who truly need it. As Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, such persons will have no reward from their Father in heaven. Well, the story ends before we know what happens to them, doesn't it? Unlike Paul Harvey, we're not told here the rest of the story. Probably the scribes returned home to a sumptuous dinner while the widow ate whatever scraps of food she could find lying around her home. I bet she never learned that Jesus used her as an example of great faith, or had any premonition that 2,000 years later, her act of generosity and love would be preached from again and again and again. We can only assume that till the end of her days, life continued to remain hard and difficult, a real struggle to survive just one day to the next. And still, I can't see her feeling sorry for herself, blaming God for her situation, cursing her damnable fate. Instead, I see her praising God at every turn for whatever mercies God may send her way. I see her faithfully journeying to Jerusalem, repeating week after week the same custom of presenting her offerings in the temple there. And while still feeling terribly embarrassed because of the paltriness, because of the meagerness of her small gift, a contribution of just a few pennies, I also see her continuing to earn the love and the admiration of a very pleased God. Let us pray. Lord God, you have entrusted this world's good to our care and our responsibility. Help us to keep always in mind the larger interests we serve with our management of your wealth. And may we, like the widow in the gospel, manage all we have to the purposes, to your honor, and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.